Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Hello and welcome to a new season of Inverse. We're glad you're back with us. We are still studying the same Bible, still with the same friends, but a new topic, new questions, and we're asking questions that you yourself have about a new topic as we look at the closing scenes of Christ's life. We have a very dynamic team of Bible teachers and friends here at this table, and so I am so glad that Jemima is joining us again this season.
Happy to be here. Thank you, Joe.
Jemima is from Uganda, and she works in compliance control at the hospital. Did you ever want a Bible study from somebody who's in charge of compliance?
Yes,
today's
you do.
Your day.
That's why she's smiling. Exactly. When she tells you you're out of compliance.
Yes.
The nice big smile.
Get aligned.
That's right.
All right. And we have Sharonette, a psych nurse from the left coast of America, but actually from the Philippines.
Yeah, that's right. The best coast.
The best coast.
West Coast is the best coast.
Okay. We'll work that out after the program.
We'll allow that.
And Sebastian, so glad to have
Aloha.
You back.
Aloha.
A Bible teacher, itinerant speaker, entrepreneur, business owner. What are you? Am I right?
Yeah. All true.
Okay.
All true.
All right.
I try to do a little things in the side when I'm not on Inverse.
Diversify.
Yes, sir. And I am Joe, your host, a pastor, Bible teacher turned editor, and we are so glad you're studying the Bible in Inverse. Inverse is a Bible study you can access online at inversebible.org. You can go there, you can read our Bible studies, you can engage with the questions, and you can see all of our past episodes we record every season right here on hopetv.org/inverse. And if this is your first season joining, we are so glad to have you here and digging into God's word, applying it to our lives, and asking the tough questions. Mm-hmm. Sharonette, can you open us with prayer?
Yes, gladly. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you and study your word, especially as we study the last scenes of Christ's life. I just pray that you'll please be with us. May your Holy Spirit speak in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The closing scenes of Christ's life. We are looking at the events of the last week of his life leading up to the cross, his burial, and his resurrection on Sunday morning, and those things that happened in Jerusalem during that week. It's going to be a very dynamic study. But how do you feel about it? Because the cross is so common in Christian cultures. You know, we wear it around our neck. It's in the stained glass window. We sing about it all the time, so much that perhaps we become numb to it. Or am I the only one?
I think it's a risk, right, that you can become numb to it.
Yeah.
But you are, in some ways, knowing the person and growing in knowledge of and love of Jesus causes you to go back to the moment and look at it differently.
Yes, sir.
Right? So the closer you come, the harder it hits you. Because to see the beauty, the matchless charms of Christ, and then to go back and read that story again and say, this is who was crucified, right? And I love Spurgeon's quote is like, I can't trifle with sin because this is the thing that killed my best friend.
Wow. For sure. Yeah. Well, for me personally, I grew up in a Christian home, so I heard the story of Jesus from my earliest years. I'm so grateful for that blessing.
Amen.
And but I realized as I matured in my teenage years, perhaps, you know, that in the Old Testament, so many of God's people went through this routine of sacrifices of animals, and they lost the meaning of it. And the same can happen for us to hear the story of the cross, the closing scenes, but it's almost like a formalism. It's a narrative on repeat, and we can still lose the meaning. So do you think this season, is there any chance we can slow down and really get the meaning out of this?
I think so, Joe. And as I was going through this, I was thinking about how in the early days, the cross was not something you wanted to be associated with, you know? But now, like you're saying, we wear it as a cross. And when you read Paul and he said, I'm not afraid of the gospel, I'm a servant of Christ, if your Lord and Master died on a cross, that's not something you want to go and tell everybody.
Right.
But that is the story of what changes our lives, what gives us salvation.
Exactly. Amen.
And honestly, for me personally, I've been wanting, like, making a routine or a custom to read the last scenes of Christ's life. And I could honestly say sometimes it's become just an emotional thing, just going through the motions of just reading the scriptures, you know. And I really have to ask God, I'm like, Lord, let this really sink in and let me be present. Let me, you know, imagine vividly the scenes as Christ was walking through Calvary in Gethsemane and all these things. And when I allow him to do that, so it's really that intentionality, that's when it becomes real and personal to me.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, I think on my side, you know, having been, I was raised non-Christian.
Yes, sir.
Right, I was atheist. And so you hear the cross all the time, but from a different perspective, right? Mm-hmm. It feels like emotional manipulation. Mm-hmm. And I think my response is, it wasn't the cross that initially piqued my interest in Christianity. It was prophecy. Mm-hmm. And reading Daniel 2 and seeing that the Bible can be trusted. And once I established that confidence in the Word of God, the story of the cross now becomes on the basis of, this is the truth. Mm-hmm. And the meaning of that truth is the rest of the New Testament, showing you this is the implications of this one event. Mm-hmm. And of course, the Old Testament is everything leading up to this particular event, all the way from Genesis 3 and the promise that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden when they fell. So I think that the cross brings all these themes together in the Bible, but it's not always presented that way. And sometimes the entry point isn't the same starting point for everybody, right? Being raised in a Christian home versus an atheist versus a Buddhist versus some other religion persuasion, we have to be mindful that God is able to draw people from multiple directions.
Amen.
And what started you on the road to appreciating and being in awe of the cross may not be the same as someone else, but we all arrive at the same place, right? Amen. Which is kneeling and worshiping at his feet.
So you may have some reluctance to the story of the cross, maybe some roadblock that's like Sebastian's, or maybe it's become common and you want it to become real like some of the rest of us, or whatever it be. Those are all things we've struggled with as well. And so we want to journey together this season to move past those roadblocks and really understand the real meaning of the cross and allow it to show us the character of Jesus and draw us closer to him. We're very excited about that.
Amen.
So let's dive in. We're starting in the middle of the story of Jesus. We're here in Jerusalem. We're here at the last week, or not far from Jerusalem anyways. And now there's some strong reactions against Jesus. And before we Sebastian reads this passage, Jemima, tell us what's going on in this passage in John 11, word to read.
All right, so we're in John 11, and this is arguably the best miracle Jesus performed on his life.
Very impressive.
Yes, very impressive. I mean, we have heard of people being raised from the dead in the Bible, but no one had been dead for 4 days, you know.
True.
Since, you know.
Dead and buried.
Dead and buried, yes. And here we have, actually, this is Lazarus. This is one of Jesus's closest friends, the brother of Martha and Mary. And Jesus hears that he's sick, but he takes 4 days to get to him. Hmm. And by the time he gets to him, he's already in the tomb. He's already started decaying. And we also have a part in here where Jesus actually weeps for the death of Lazarus. So we see a lot of emotion here.
Yes.
But at the end of the story, Jesus calls Lazarus forth, tells him, Lazarus, come forth, and he raises him from the dead. And this is where we end the story. And, you know, the last words here in verse 44 say, loose him and let him go. You know, Jesus having the power over death. And this is where the story leaves us.
Thank you very much. And this is, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, the last miracle of Jesus
is
during his ministry before his death. And so this miracle is some kind of catalyst for something.
Yes.
And it everything comes together after this miracle. So can you read the passage, Sebastian, starting in John 11, verse 47?
Sure. And how far do you want me to read?
We'll decide that as we go.
All right, let's do it. Into the unknown. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad.
Thank you. Yeah. So this is the first reaction. And, you know, there was a desire before, there was an intention to kill Jesus before.
Yes.
But now it is cemented. Mm-hmm. Yes. It is, yeah. It is locked in. We are determined he must go. And this is a reaction to the raising of Lazarus. So when I study the Bible, I like to sometimes underline repeating words because it helps me bring to surface the idea that, or what the main idea that is coming out. There's a word here that Sebastian read four times. It's the word nation.
Yeah.
This is a concern of national security, is it not?
Mm-hmm. Mm. It appears so.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
I like that. I like
that's
that.
A okay. Good point.
We just became a spy thriller show. so national security. But I think what you're hitting on, Joe, there is, can patriotism be dangerous?
Mm.
Right? Even to our relationship to Jesus. Right? I know that's hot, right?
Wow.
So people are gonna come find me. And I'm a former Marine, right? So it's not that I've never served this country.
Yes, mm-hmm. sir.
You know, with my life. And I was trained to kill. To do it. So I look at the concept of nation. The Romans are going to come. We have oppressors and we are under this Roman belt, but their love and obsession with their nation and ethnicity, which they blended together, that this led to conflict to say Jesus is endangering this particular thing that we treasure the most. And he's disappointing us by not coming to do for the nation what we expected him to do. So what he would not do by his life, Caiaphas is prophesying, he will do by his death.
Mm-hmm.
He will die for the nation, yep. and he will gather all the children of God together. And so to me, we have to be careful that patriotism and loyalties do not lead us to break our loyalty ultimately to God and even to the right principles. Mm-hmm. They knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew that we're coming with the wrong machinations. And later on, right, in the closing scenes, we'll come to this. To kind of land this point, is that the insidiousness of jealousy,
mm-hmm.
and it will hide behind patriotism. It will hide behind, oh, this is protection. It will hide behind naval intelligence planning to say, well, this is why we have to sacrifice this person mm-hmm. for this reason.
Yeah.
And really what's compelling it is this heartfelt jealousy that they're going after him and not after us. We're losing our influence.
So help me peel this back a little bit. I'm a little undecided. You've got to help me out if you can. Is national security concern of Caiaphas, is that the real reason that they want to kill Jesus? Or is it a pretext and there are deeper reasons?
I think he's hiding behind it,
yes.
you know? And,
okay.
and you can see here, like, also to what Sebastian was saying, it's really a together of like church and state coming together because really they're religious leaders.
Caiaphas is the leader of the church.
Yeah, and then all of a sudden you put a nation, which is really your state, right?
That's a good point.
Yeah.
So it's a combination of that. Now really what's happening when you combine those things, you take away freedom.
Uh-huh.
Freedom from the people. Like the people didn't decide this. It was their own authority.
The leaders.
Yeah.
And I also want to mention in verse 48, it says, we'll come and take away both our place and nation.
Okay, there we go.
So he is
okay,
more concerned.
In the verse.
You'll see here that his first concern is about his place in Israel, right?
Yeah.
He does not want to be misplaced. And he says, everyone will believe in him. Right? And they're not going to listen to us, the Pharisees, anymore because they held this power over people.
Yeah.
And that is his main concern. But he knows that a lot of people may not maybe agree with him. So then he adds, and nation. Because, of course, most of the Jews were not happy that Rome was suppressing them, right? Yeah. And so then he covers the nation under his own personal motives.
So at the same time, Jim, right, we're also looking at he's preaching the gospel while he's also criticizing Jesus, because he says in verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him.
Amen.
So I just love the idea, right? If we just leave Jesus alone,
yes,
and we don't involve ourselves, religious leaders. Mm-hmm. I mean, what a message to a pastor.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What a message to a preacher. What a message to a Bible teacher, right? What a message to a Sabbath school teacher. It's like, amen, if you just leave Jesus alone and let him continue to do what he does, every single person will believe in him.
Amen.
And that tells you that many times belief in Christ is blocked by religious individuals who
mm-hmm.
have a jealousy in their heart because they want
yeah.
to occupy a position.
Mm. Yes.
But that belief in Christ is something that would naturally come if you just see Jesus alone by himself without any other human devisings or involvement.
Yeah.
So to me, there's something powerful about that to say, man, Sebastian, you're going to travel to go preach somewhere. Just leave Jesus alone.
Yeah.
Don't involve yourself. Don't get in the way. And if you just get out of the way, people will believe it.
Yeah. And along those lines, I was thinking about, you know, what are our intentions when we are attending spiritual gatherings, right? Because you see here a big miracle is happening that is intended to bring people to believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. But you see here a lot of people have different intentions. Some are spies. Some are really mourning. Some are, you know, really not knowing what to do. They're just here to support.
Yeah.
After Jesus performs the miracle, there's a few that believe. There's the Pharisees that want to kill Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then some people are just running back to the Pharisees to spy. And I was thinking about what are my intentions when I am in a spiritual environment, right? Mm-hmm. Am I really open to what God has to say? Or do I have some underlying motives mm-hmm. that may be getting in the way of me truly believing and trusting and strengthening my relationship in Christ?
Well, I don't know how you guys grew up. I grew up on the streets of Chicago. So this to me is very simple, okay. right? We call it one of the first laws of the streets is it's going to be you or me. And it's going to be you. It's not going to be me, right?
Every man
so
for himself.
The funny yeah. story of, you know, in my culture, you hear somebody coming, gunshots, you don't stop, right, to help the other person. You take off running and say, I hope you can run as fast as I can. Mm-hmm. I hope you can jump this fence because everything's about self-preservation.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And at the end of the day, we'll take away our place. Mm-hmm. That this idea that human nature, untouched by the gospel and the grace of God, mm-hmm. will always gear towards self-preservation.
Mm-hmm.
It will gear towards cannibalism. It will gear towards, hey, let this person die so we can survive. Mm-hmm. Why should we all die just for this individual? Because it's about self-preservation. And mm-hmm. in their mind, the motive there, the jealousy, the self-preservation is like they've attached their identity and their value to this position,
yeah.
to having religious influence.
Yep.
And their value is not attached to God. It is not attached to Jesus.
Mm.
They're finding it in their position. And how many of us have not sat in a church meeting or nominating committee meeting and somebody does not want to let go of a position?
Well,
yeah.
Because their value and identity is yep. tied to being the Sabbath school superintendent.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
It's
yep.
tied to being a head elder. It's tied to being this. And if the church says, you know, we want to try something fresh over here,
yeah.
the person's like, we literally had an individual in one of the churches I attended where the individual was removed. And the moment they did not occupy their position, stop coming to church.
Oh, no.
Because in their mind, so that position was Jesus.
Why were they ever coming to church?
You get yeah, my point, right? It was never for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. It's but, for the position.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that to yeah. me is the heartbreaking mm-hmm. thing is that Jesus lived and worshiped and went to the synagogue under the leadership of these men.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He humbled himself.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I think we can understand this reaction better in contrast to two more reactions to the mm-hmm. resurrection of Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
So let's briefly consider those. We have Mary coming up in chapter 12, complete contrast to Caiaphas.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
her brother has been raised from the grave.
Yeah.
And now there's a meal, and she comes to this meal to do something. Sharonette, could you read verses 3-7 of John 12?
John 12:3-7.
Yes.
It says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have all with you always, but me you do not have always."
Thank you for reading. So this is Mary's response to the same thing that Caiaphas is responding to. It's the resurrection of Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Complete contrast. How do you categorize Mary's response? What is this?
I see her response as a form of true appreciation. Okay. Appreciation for what God, first of all, what God has done in her life personally, and then also to what Jesus has done for her brother. But I think what I appreciate more is she knew that Jesus was very present in her life.
Okay.
And she didn't have any of these unrealistic expectations, like the, you know, priests and even the disciples. Mm-hmm. Her expectation was not, you know, for him to, you know, manifest some power or whatever it may be in this earthly world. But as a result of that, she was very humble and teachable in that response. So,
okay.
Yeah, and I see that because of the miracle that Christ has performed in Mary's life, family, she gives her very best to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
She's like, very costly oil was pregnant. And then she anoints his feet. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not really a foot person.
Man, so I hate feet too. Only so. My wife's feet. That's it.
I can't do my husband's feet. I'm like, just don't even touch me. But I always found this story. I'm like, okay, so now you're pouring this oil in Jesus and then you're wiping it with your hair. Mm-hmm. I never truly understood it because I'm not a foot person. Mm. But this is the best she could do, and she gave everything that she had.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, how do we respond when God does something in our lives?
Yeah. Well, I love what you're bringing forward, and I guess for me, it's interesting that the priestly response is about forecasting the implications, and Mary's response is about being present. I don't think Mary fully understands all the prophetic implications. I don't think she understood the cross any better than anybody else. But the one thing she had above other people was she was present. This is what the Lord has done today. And she's going home and she's hugging her brother and she's having breakfast with her brother and she's taking a walk with her brother. And she knows the reason why I have him is because of Jesus. And I think sometimes we don't need all the theological understanding right away, but being present makes a difference. And that's where Mary was, is I'm going to be present. And the second piece to Jem's point is also the background. Where did she get the money for this? And the recognition that this woman, as we know from the Bible, was a prostitute.
Don't ask too many questions. Don't ask too many questions.
Don't ask questions you don't want the answers to.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what I was sort of hitting as Jem was talking, was really reflecting on Mary and Nona. Sorry, I know her name's Sharon there, but her name is Nona. It sticks with me because I'm sitting next to two godly women, right, who love Jesus. And you imagine a godly woman who is now godly, but wasn't always. And there's been a huge surge on the internet of these women who were formerly in pornography, formerly prostitutes, and human trafficking, and all these things, and have now come to Jesus. And people are online lambasting them. How dare you come on and live stream a Bible study? How dare you? Do you know who you are? And I still got video clips of things that you did. And imagine Mary in 2026. And being able to do what she did, because that's what she was then.
Scandalous.
The OnlyFans, blah, 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 blah person who's like, this is what you were. You streamed your body. You gave yourself up. And all the money she made. There's a young lady I met on a plane, used to do OnlyFans, was making, you will not believe it, $250,000 a month.
Wow.
Now, imagine Mary. The cost of this was a year's wage. You're talking about $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 perfume.
Wow.
And it cost her literal body for the lusts and the desires of men of this world. And she took all of that and said, I'm going to give it to Jesus.
Amen.
Wow.
It's amazing.
It's beautiful.
So this is a reaction of worship, of devotion, of giving, of service. It's in contrast to Caiaphas, which is one of fear,
yes,
of self-preservation. And then the third reaction comes in the next few verses, where there's a multitude that comes into Jerusalem. And maybe some of us identify with this reaction. John 12 and verse 12. Jim, could you read?
John 12:12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel."
There you go. That's it. This is, I think there's some pure motives here. Jesus, well, does he accept it or not?
He does.
He allows it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Which he never did before.
He accepts it initially on the surface. But what are they really wanting?
Earthly king.
They're wanting to make Jesus a king. Is he accepting that?
No.
This reaction looks good, and there's some good motives here, but Jesus knows it's leading in the wrong direction. And so, because they are trying to set him up as an earthly king, it's really similar to Caiaphas's. This is also one of self-preservation.
Yeah, true.
It's just in a different way. The first was hostile towards Jesus. This one is embracing him, but it's still about the nation. It's still about security and preservation.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so painful because, to be brief, right, it's hard to sit in that celebration and be like, what's your issue?
Yeah.
Like, we're willing palm branches, symbols of victory. We're taking our clothes off because we didn't have enough to put down for him to come in. And he's riding a colt, which is normally what a king of Israel would ride. What's the issue? And today we can find a celebratory type of Christianity that's really
misguided.
Yes. Self-preservation and what he can do for me earthly wise.
Do we not see these? Are these not the three reactions to Christianity and to Jesus today?
Yeah.
So there's places that are hostile towards Jesus. They hear of Jesus and they are against it. They're fighting against it. Amen. Just like Caiaphas. Then there's those that embrace Jesus and it looks really good.
It's trendy.
It's trendy. Mm-hmm. But there's something underlying and it's leading in the wrong direction. It's deception. Yeah. That's a real danger for a Christian culture.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, there's Mary, which is where I want to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's humility. Amen.
Sacrifice.
It's sacrifice.
Being present.
It's service. It's devotion. It's being present.
Right.
And so how are you taking Jesus? How do you respond to him? How are the people around you? This is a call for me to examine my own heart and my own motives in the way that I relate to Jesus and to come humbly like Mary did and sit at his feet. That's what I invite you to do, your friends, today, this season, as we continue studying the closing scenes of Christ's life right here on Inverse. We look forward to seeing you next week, and God bless.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.